eating with God in the garden. Sometimes as believers in Christ, we say, well, the only thing you need is God. Well, that's funny because right off in Genesis, right off the bat, God says, no, that's not true. Because that's not good. You need others. And so God creates this incredible thing, this union of two couples. And as you guys know, it's crazy because when we look through Scripture, God fights for the marriage. What God has put together, let no man separate. And we see those Scriptures and sometimes we use them as a club. And to be honest, we wrestle with that because there's this incredible thing that happens in the midst of it. And yet we struggle because we look around and we have so many broken families and so many broken marriages and situations that aren't good. And God uses that whole thing as this demonstration of His relationship with us. Which, if you think about it, what better thing to attack, to destroy in the eyes of people? If the devil was to come in and God said, here's this, I'm going to create this beautiful image of what a relationship with me could be like, why wouldn't the devil come in and attack that in order for people to be confused about what marriage is and what sex is and all this different stuff and destroy the image of what he tried to create in order for us to have this beautiful idea of what our relationship with our Creator could be? And so the family's constantly under attack. And so we get this roller coaster that happens because of our own sin nature, because of the world's influence, and because of demonic pressures, to be honest. And yet God's design is for this beautiful relationship to be able to show us what our relationship can be like with Him. So we hold on to that. And I love what Chris talked about, the intentional family. Because we look around and we know the church is supposed to be our intentional family. It's those individuals, you know, we talk about the church family. We know that there's supposed to be individuals in our life that we extend our relationships out to and we call them family. But let's face it, in the back of our mind, we know there's a difference between those that are blood and those that are good friends. And so it's hard for us to cross those lines. And that's why we talked about we need to draw our circles bigger. We need to rethink things. Because the truth of it is sometimes a friend who is close is better than a brother who is far away. Because we're supposed to be in relationship. We're supposed to be able to have family around us. And as we looked at the Scripture and Jesus says, who are my brothers and sisters? He doesn't talk about those that he's physically related to. He talks about those who have the same mind and the same will and desire to please God. It says, those are my brothers and my mother. And so for us, we need to begin to realize that we need to begin to draw our circles bigger, that we need to be intentional about beginning to include others into our life. Well, I got the third one tonight. And the third one to me is the adopted family. And I'm going to change that just a bit to the chosen ones. Many of you guys actually have adopted. Some of you have fostered. And it is a roller coaster too. Sometimes it's one of those things of chaos. And sometimes it's one of those things of fears. And sometimes it's one of those things of just beautiful experiences. But the adopted family is really important. I think it's one of the sweetest principles in Scripture that we need to grasp. And I hope in some ways that I can kind of begin to shape your mind to think about it a little bit differently. Because I think for most of us, we go, oh yeah, that's you know, kind of that big step of going out there and reaching that individual and bringing them in, you know, the foster kids and those that are in need. And those kids and those are in need. But I think it's a bigger circle than that. I think there's a bigger place in the midst of all this. I want to read you guys a verse that's kind of unique. Look over here in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting up here in verse 25, this is Jesus is on the cross, okay? He is dying. He has been crucified and he is hanging there on the cross. And these are the words that he speaks. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. I can't even imagine that experience. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, by the way. I think, you know, his one of those popular names during that century. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which we know is John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, to John, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What a crazy picture. Because you got to stop and think about what's happening here. Jesus has brothers and sisters. But the book of James is written by his brother. James should be the one who's taking care of Mary. But Jesus on the cross says, "This is your mother and this is your son," and vice versa. When we read through John and we read through 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and we look at the writings that we have, we notice that there's something unique about John. He has that personality that is very relationship oriented. He's very tender. He talks about love and how important love is. And he looks at Jesus, and when he writes his gospel, he writes in a very different perspective than the other gospels are written in. Of this personal relationship of knowing Jesus in this way. And then here's Mary. Now, what's wild about this verse is, to be honest, this is probably the key verse that the Roman Catholic Church uses to say, hey, this is why Mary is actually all of our mother. And this is one of those, this is the verse that they would claim and begin to build their doctrine off the fact that we need to go to Mary, that Jesus, when he handed Mary over to John, he was trying to tell the church that this is the importance that Mary has in our. And to be honest, I think that is stretching the teaching that is happening here. But what I do see here is I see a chosen adoption. There's something there that Jesus knew John would take care of Mary because of the relationship that he has. And that he knew his mother was going to be okay. And that is a sweet, sweet verse to be able to look at and begin to realize there is something to this that is even important to Jesus. I think sometimes what we do is we kind of put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak, when we think about family. Because we think about family and we go, well, this is my birth family, and in my birth family, those that I have relationships to, then my mother and my father ought to treat me this way, and my siblings ought to treat me this way. And we think, man, this is where it should all happen because this is the way our culture has built it. And so we hang everything in it. And when something goes awry, when something doesn't quite fit, when there's dysfunction and divorce or abuse or something happens in the midst of all of it, our world begins to crumble and it begins to fade and we don't know what to do with it. And we have these struggles and we don't know how to reach out because we put all of our eggs in one basket. And then we walk around and we're beat and we're bruised and we're confused and it's terrifying. And we don't even, I mean, we live in a generation, to be honest, now that couples are often, to get married, no way, not unless we live together for a long time, just to figure out whether we can deal with each other because we don't want to end up like our parents. And so we have this mess that is happening all around us. And so we put all of our eggs in this one basket, and I don't think that's right. Hey, you think about who Christ is. Jesus. All right? Walks on this earth. And all of us here is like, man, I would love to walk with Jesus, to see Him do the miracles and who He was. Because as we read the Scriptures, we realize that there are people flocking to Him because of who He is and what He does, and the way that He addresses people and their pains and their hurt. He doesn't crush anybody. He always lifts them up and heals them and speaks healing into their life. And so we see the woman at the well who doesn't know who her husband is because she's been with so many different guys, and yet Jesus meets her there and gives her value. And you know, we see these things all over the place. And so we go, man, Jesus would be just absolutely awesome to be around. And not only does He heal people and all that bit, He's obviously fun-loving because all the sinners want to hang out with Him too. You know? So much so that people look at Him and go, well, he could be a drunk or a glutton because look, He's always eating with all these sinners. And He's always the life of the party in some ways. But yet, have you ever considered the way His family treats Him? If you look over here in Mark chapter 3, starting up here in verse 20, it says, "Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered so that He and His disciples were not able to eat. When His family heard this," don't you like how we always assume certain things? "When His family heard this, they went to take charge of Jesus, for they said, 'He is out of His mind.'" Think about that for a moment. Jesus knows who He is. He knows who His Father is. He knows what He's been called to do. And His immediate family, at this moment, while He's going through His greatest needs of ministering to people on the road to the cross, because sometimes I think we forget the fact that He knew from the very beginning when His ministry started, it ended at the cross. So in the midst of His ministry, on the road to the cross, the people that you'd think would love and support Him the most are the ones that go, well, He's crazy. We need to take charge of Him. We need to step in the midst of this because this isn't going right. There's another verse that kind of gives us insight to that too, and that's John chapter 7. John chapter 7 says, "But when the Jewish," starting in verse 2, "but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to Him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judah, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure or famous acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself through the world.' For even His own brothers did not believe in Him." Literally, they're mocking Him. "Come show yourself. You want to be so all that. You know, our older brother Jesus. Oh yeah, He's all famous. Who cares?" You know what I mean? That's what they're doing. We put all our eggs in one basket, and then when things fall apart, we go, "Oh, look at me, my life is broken." And the reality is it hurts. It does, it hurts. I'm the youngest in my family. And my family's been all over the place. Me and Sasha, I think, are the only ones that haven't got a divorce. I'm the youngest by a long stretch. So much so that whenever there's family gatherings, there's always family memories. And then there's, oh yeah, and then when Mark came along. So even though I'm the youngest, really I'm kind of the only child because there's such a huge age difference. So much so that when we went to a family reunion and we brought some friends, my kids' friends, as we were driving away, they go, "We've never seen you so belittled and mistreated before." And that was from my family. And that was kids seeing how my family treated me. That hurts. That hurts. Sasha, as you guys know, she lives in New Zealand, or grew up in New Zealand. That's where her family is. And we're lucky if they call us maybe twice a year. We haven't seen them in 5 years. I say that because you need to realize that just because I get up here and preach about family and how beautiful family is, doesn't mean we haven't gone through some pains ourselves. There's dysfunction all around us. But here's the beauty of what God does. When we were first married and our kids were little, I mean, Becca was one. We were little. We realized doing holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas was super rough. We had to go travel over. We didn't fit in the family. It was just kind of, it was rough. So it's like, so let's make our own family. Who is it that has a rough family situation that we need to love on? So, 21 years ago, we said, we know the Hunt boys. Their mom left them when they're little. The dad's raising a ton of them all by himself. We're going to bring them up, and they're going to be part of our Thanksgiving. 21 years. They've been part of our Thanksgiving. Andy and Paul and their spouses and their kids are my family. They followed me around the country. We always do holidays together and we camp and we fish and we enjoy each other and we know each other's faults and we know each other's strengths and we celebrate each other. And there are times that we get down and we laugh at each other, especially when we win and the other person loses. Because we're family. And I love them with all my heart and I would die for them. And the crazy thing is I know they would do the same for me. And they're my family. We had good friends that I grew up with. The Beemans lived all the way over on the other side, over there in Seattle, where I grew up. I've known Wendy for 38 years. We grew up in junior high and high school together. I got married, she got married. And they kind of have a dysfunctional relationship with their family. And since I'm so young, all my kids and their cousins were years older than them. So it's like, well, my kids need cousins and the Beeman's kids need cousins. And we did things together. Always have. And when you ask my kids, so who are your cousins? They will tell you it's the Beeman's first. And we continue to do family things together. They're family. And they have protected us so many times, and we have gone out of our ways to be able to engage and be with them. Heck, there was a time that they spent 2 years over in China, and so we saved up our money just so that we could go to China to be with them through the holidays. Because they're family. But they're not blood related. They're chosen. Those are the ones that have been sweet and still are sweet. There's been others like Megan. I didn't think I was going to cry. Sorry. I gotta get through this. Megan was a young girl. Didn't know her parents. Got put into a foster situation with 16 other kids. Was abused. Met her through our youth ministry. We took her into our home and raised her as a daughter for 3 years. Somewhere in the midst of that, she really wanted to be reconnected to her family. So she went back. And she hit that wall so hard that she thought she was totally unlovable. So she got hooked up with a guy. Wouldn't have anything to do with us since then. She was family. But she chose to step out of that. There's been others, like Chelsea. Similar situation, lived with us for a year, and yet there's years that she did everything with us and traveled, and there's been a lot of them that have come in and out of our life. And then there's been others, like Andrew, who we welcomed into our family as a young man. Which is crazy because I got young girls and here comes this guy, he's 23, 24 years old when we stepped into his life and said, we need to adopt him, he needs to know what it means to be part of family. And we've had so many people go, what in the world are you doing? He's an adult. You can't adopt an adult. No, you can. You can adopt an adult. If John can adopt Mary, you can adopt an adult. I mean, that's the reality of it. And he's like a son. He hasn't made the best choices in life. But we still love him and we're still there. There's something about choosing family. Sometimes it's sweet. Sometimes it's confusing. And sometimes it's terrifying. Sometimes it works out beautifully and sometimes it doesn't and it hurts. But I wouldn't change any of it for any of them. I would do it all over again. Because there's something that just is unbelievably awesome when you can connect in that way. I want to read this verse to you. In Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Though who wage wars against you will be as nothing at all. And I love this verse. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. I love that verse because to me it's this image of a father who reaches out to the little one and takes hold of their hand and it's like, it's okay, I got you. I turned 51 in 2 days and I still need a father that holds my hand and says, it's okay, I got you. I'm bigger than all of this. And it may be confusing and it may be terrifying, but it's okay, I got you. See, we are chosen. And I think that's where we miss it. We realize, yes, I'm adopted into the Lord's family. And we go, that's awesome. And yet, here's the reality of it. We are supposed to be choosing others too. How sweet it is to know that I am chosen. God doesn't have to put up with me. The reality is I was His enemy when He stepped into my life and said, I love you regardless. There's nothing in me that earns this position. I do not have the strength of my own to be able to say, I can stand and I can make it. He steps into my life and says, I will pay your price. You will be my son. You are adopted forever. I got you. We don't like to talk about chosen verses because we look at it and we go, oh my gosh, if we talk about that, then we're going to get like into, you know, muddy doctrine about do we have choice or is it free will or is there elect or is there not elect? Put that to the side and just realize simply what the words mean. We are chosen. We are chosen. There's something so sweet to it all when we begin to look at that. Because I think here's the difference between choosing family and just intentional family. I believe all relationships take intentionality. I believe in many ways we need to grow our circles bigger in the fact that we need to be bringing people into the family and loving on people and acting like a family. But there's a difference in this choosing. And here's the difference. Somewhere along the line, you got to be able to say, those individuals, I'm willing to step into that spot like God does and to be there and to lay my life down for them if that's what it takes. I got them. And there's another side to it. And that other side is the response of the individuals. Because I believe that they have a responsibility too, just as a child does, to remain in that love and also love those whom you love. See, it's worked beautifully because, to be honest, with Andy, as you guys know, he's my brother. And if I ask him, I know he'll do anything for me and my family. And I'd do anything for him. And he loves my family dearly. And so he has remained in that love, and he loves those that I love. And to be honest, I couldn't live without his kids. His little ones are running around, bring me so much joy, it's crazy. Even when they keep poking me in the butt today, it was kind of weird. But anyways, well, that's probably my fault. Here's a great verse to illustrate this point. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse 9 here. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I've often looked at those verses, and I think a lot of times what we do is we read those verses and we think, okay, remain in His love, and we think about this has got to be my effort to remain in God's love. I have to work at this. There's got to be something I got to do, like read my Bible all the time, make sure I go to church, make sure I tithe. I got to do everything right so I can remain in God's love. It's like this is on my effort. That's not love. Performance. I mean, being proud of somebody and performance is not love. Love is total acceptance. The essence of knowing somebody and going, I love you. to know the weakness and the faults and go, I love you. For us to remain in God's love is simply like this light. If this light was shining down and it's like, I'm in the midst of God's love. For me to stay in the midst of God's love means for me not to do this. I think I'll go do my own thing. I think I'll step out here. See, it's a battle that happens, I think, in the mind. That ultimately is in the spirit. And it's that battle of being able to go, am I willing to receive God's love? Or am I going to actually deny it and go, well, He can't love me. Or I'm going to chase after this because He can't love me because I'm broken. See, a lot of us don't accept God's love because we think there's such issues with us that God, our Creator, can't get over it. He's paid our price. Listen, if we walk in sin, that's not where we're supposed to be. But those who have come to a place of accepting God's love by accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross have come to a place where we have put our hope in Him and our salvation in Him because of what He has done, the atoning death on the cross. And by believing and accepting that into our life, we are His child. We are chosen. And because we are chosen, we are not forgotten. And we are not forgotten, and the truth of the matter is He loves us totally and completely, and He cannot love us any more or any less. It is not in Him, because He is perfect. And we can't grasp that because we're not perfect. But He loves us totally and completely, and He cannot love us any more or any less. And we have to hold on to that. In our minds. Not in an effort. In our heart. Not in a performance. That He loves me and it's okay. That's what we're supposed to remain in. And part of remaining in that and part of the proof of that. Because Jesus says they will know that you are my brothers and sisters by how you love one another. See, I think the truth of the matter is after 21 years of Andy coming over and eating all my turkey, as I don't think he has a choice but to love my kids. Because he's grown up with them. He's been right there. He's seen them do crazy things and he's done crazy things with them and can't help but love them. Because he's chosen to remain in the love of the family. I want to read you this verse here. Why don't you turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight and in love. Isn't that awesome? He predestined us for adoption in His sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It's God's will and His pleasure to love us to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. One last verse here. As you think about some of these things, think about James, the one who obviously loved his mother, Mary, but at the same time, Jesus told Mary and John, this is your son and this is your mom. I made sure those connections were there. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I want you to expand your circles To adopt somebody and to choose somebody has nothing to do with age, has nothing to do with finances and how much you have to go through an organization to have it done. It has nothing to do with, well, I have to be able to do this to this child. If you do that, that is awesome. And we have so many people in this church that have done that. And that is awesome, guys. I put you guys up on a pedestal because that is so cool that God has brought you to that. But I would challenge each and every one of us that the heart of our belief system tells us that because I am chosen and loved, I need to begin to choose and love others. There are people all around you that need family because their immediate family is broken like so many of us. So I challenge you with that. And I also challenge you in this. Where's your heart at as far as staying and remaining in the love of God? If you haven't experienced that, if that's confusing to you, I would love to. Chris would love to. There's others. Sasha's not here tonight, but Courtney's here. There's others here that would love to sit down and talk to you about that, about what it means to actually experience the joy and the love of God, our Creator, who says, I got your hand. It's okay. Worship team, if you guys want to come up while I pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you for family. Thank you for those that love us. Thank you that you have allowed me to experience love so that I can understand the love that you give to me. Thank you, Father, that you've given me the capacity to return love, even though there are things in me that are evil. But, Father, that you see the good in the midst of me. Father, help us. Help us to recognize the orphans and the widows that are around us, those that need to be loved because they no longer have family. Father, I believe through this COVID experience, there are so many that are coming to a realization that they are alone. And we talked about how many people struggle feeling alone. Father, help us to reach them. But Father, I ask too at the same time that you would empower those in this room who feel alone, empower them to risk, to step out, and to begin to build their own family. The chosen ones. People that would be right there that they're willing to give their life for, and those that would remain in their love as they begin to love those that they love. So, Father God, we lay all this before you because the truth of the matter is we would not know what love is if it was not for you. So thank you that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ and in this family intentionally, and that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ underneath your love and your banner because of what Jesus has done for us. And we give you all the glory and the honor, and we lay it before your feet because we are your sons and daughters, and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.